I just want to ask you, if you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. Just raise your hand. Someone's going to put one into it. And we're going to turn to Titus. The book of Titus is page 1198. And in the book of Titus, we see a very short book, but dealing with wonderful, wonderful truths that help build our faith for everyday situations, for important spheres in our lives. So whether you're a person who's, working busily 9 to 5 every day of the week, and then you come on Sundays and you need God's help in your workplace, this is a book that's going to be relevant for you. If you come here to study and to seek God and to seek to know how to just do life well or how to get a good profession, this book's going to connect with you. If you're thinking about the home life, there's some great stuff about the home in Titus. If you're involved in the church in any way, in fact, the book starts, chapter 1, talking about how does faith and our knowledge of God impact our church life. And then in chapter 2, it moves on and starts talking about the kind of sphere of the home and the workplace. And then it moves after that in chapter 3 even more broadly and starts talking about in the world around us that we live in. And so this book's going to be relevant and it's going to be challenging. And I hope that you'll stick with it. If you miss a Sunday, don't worry, you can always get it online. But we're going to start it today and we're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to pray just before we even read and ask that God would help us to see and know him more clearly through this book. So Heavenly Father, as we've been talking, that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. We ask God in faith, in Jesus' name, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, that wherever we are on our spiritual journey as we're here today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. And I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, page 1198. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus for the faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, and faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. It's only a short reading, so should we just read that again? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. I want to talk this morning about foundations, about a role that I think is one that's opened up in this passage more clearly to us than maybe I've ever heard, certainly in this church, us talk about before, but a role that particularly helps us think about what we're building and how we're building it. And with that in mind, I want to take you back to Friday morning, which is my day off, when I was playing with my son Jonah, and we were building things. Now, I used to be an engineer, so Lego is on its way for my 9-month-old. It's not going to be long. But at the moment, we're on simple building blocks, and I don't know if you've ever played with these wonderful things, but for kids, they're just wonderful. Look at this, sort of sense of mystery as things unpack. But you also have to get down low when you're playing with kids. I want to say this. The great thing about building blocks, you can teach them from an early age about foundations. And Jonah loves this, when you get things that are small on the bottom. Oh, hang on a minute. Wrong way up. There we go. And there we go. Oh, and, of course, oh, every time it falls over, he loves it. Now, the thing in life, though, wait for it, guys. The thing in life is when things fall over and crumble, we don't laugh. The thing is, in life, when our foundations aren't right, when we haven't learned how to build in a way where the big things get right at the bottom and we can actually build in a sensible way which is secure and steady, if we get that right, then things fulfill their purpose and they're able to, you know, work as they're meant to work. And whether it's relationships, whether it's family, whether it's church, getting the right foundations is vitally important. And so I want to talk today about the role of apostles. I want to talk about who is an apostle. What does an apostle do? Do we still need apostles? And I want to say right at the start that apostles are seen in the scriptures as those who help with the foundations. I think we've got Ephesians chapter 2 there on the screen, Ephesians 2 verse 20, where it says this, talking about God's people together and the community of faith. Paul says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. There's something in the whole business about apostles which is to do with foundations. And so as we turn to Titus chapter 1 and we encounter this man Paul, where he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I want us to learn and see what can we learn from this passage, and then we're going to springboard into some other passages of scripture that can help us get a bit clearer who is an apostle and, you know, do we still need apostles? What difference does that make to us here today? And, you know, and how is that relevant? And I want you to look back at our building blocks and realize that in your own life as you're building things, the foundations matter. For us as a church, as we're seeking to build things, the foundations matter. And so I hope and pray that this will be very relevant for all of us here. Again, whether you're here as someone just seeking to know more about the things of God, whether you've been here many, many years, I pray that God will come and speak to us and even this, even transform us. You know, as I was thinking about this message and this passage here, I was struck by this next little bit about a first thing we kind of see that Paul as an apostle does. And Paul is an apostle, by the way. That's just one thing. And there are others mentioned in the Bible, but let's start with Paul. And notice that Paul, as he talks about this word apostle, he talks about being a servant of God first and foremost. That's his primary thing. It's not a, apostle is not a kind of place to lord it over people. He is a servant of God. And as he serves God, he serves others. But he's has an important serving role as an apostle. Apostle comes from the phrase sent one, and a kind of emissary of Jesus Christ with the authority and the role that that involves as he thinks about who Jesus is. And what has he come to do? Well, he's come to do, look at this in verse 1. He's come for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. He's come to do two things, to build up faith and knowledge. Not just knowledge about anything, but knowledge particularly of the truth. Do you see that there in Titus chapter 1 verse 1? A knowledge of the truth. And faith and knowledge go together. Faith and knowledge are building up. There's a big and here in the middle of this, because Paul's desire is to see both faith grow and knowledge grow, knowledge of the truth. And I want to say that if you're coming and joining us this week, you might not realize, but we've been doing a whole series on faith. And it's not like now we're going to kind of park that and say, right, we've done the faith thing. No, part of the reason I've picked Titus for us as we move forward is because I keep wanting us to grow in faith. And one of the things that God's been speaking to me about as I was away some months back now in Ethiopia was our need for faith as a church. That we would be those that see our faith grow. And God really challenged me of that well-known verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Do you remember it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And one of the things God's been showing me is that one of the things I sometimes want to lean on is my understanding of things, my knowledge of how it's all going to work out and everything like that. And that isn't what this verse is particularly talking about. This verse is talking about a knowledge of the truth, of God, of what is real, of reality. And you see, when I get a bigger knowledge of God, of who he is and what he's done, of his love, of his greatness, as we were thinking at the beginning of the prayer and fasting day, and Nick so helpfully led us to consider the galaxies and the vast array of what God has made and that he holds it all in his hand. As I get to know more about God, my faith in him grows. As I realize that though big as he is and small as I am, that he's interested in me, that he cares for me, that I'm significant to him, then actually my faith grows. You see, faith and knowledge are connected. And so I want to say this morning, whether you would see yourself as kind of churched, you know, as in those who would come to church and, you know, this is what you kind of do, or you would see yourself as sort of unchurched in that you wouldn't typically be here. In fact, you sometimes have been wondering, why are you here? Maybe it's a friend who's brought you, or you just thought you'd come. Whether you see yourself as churched or unchurched here this morning, there's something here that Paul's desire is that your faith grows, and my desire is that your faith would grow, and your knowledge. And I've got a little diagram here, which might just help us. We're going to work through it a little bit as we go through this time. But Paul here is keen for both the churched and the unchurched to have their faith and knowledge grow in the truth. And as you look at the passage with me, Titus chapter 1, it doesn't actually use the word churched or unchurched, does it at all? But what is the word that it does use? For the faith of God's elect. Now, one of the reasons Paul's passionate as an apostle about the elect is that the elect is a bigger word than the church. So he's going to be talking to Titus about some of the churches that Titus is even helping establish in Crete. But Paul is not just concerned about one church or even a couple of churches. He's concerned for the elect. The elect are those that God has called and chosen to draw to himself, that God is stirring something in them. And I would hazard a guess that if you're here today, God is stirring something in you. He's wooing you. God loves to woo. He's wooing you and drawing you to himself. And so Paul, as he's thinking about people growing in faith and knowledge, he's not just talking to the church that people who have faith would be grown in their faith. He's also talking about some of those who don't have faith, that they would come to faith. Paul is concerned for both. You see that passionately as you read his story through the book of Acts. So this is the person of Paul, the apostle, someone who wants to build people's faith and knowledge, to see them grow so that their faith might rest on what they know of God and grow as they know more about the truth, about things that are really real. And then there's the next little line, which I think is very important for Paul and is important for us as we grow in faith and knowledge and how we're going to know whether something's true or not. Look with me at Titus verse 1, and now the end of that little verse. A faith and knowledge that leads to what? Godliness. Godliness. As we grow in faith and knowledge of the truth, we'll be able to tell whether it's truth or error, and we're going to see later on in this passage how to avoid error. But right here, early on, he's flagging that if something doesn't lead to godliness, it doesn't come from God. Godliness is our growing to be more like God in his character. So if something is leading us away from being more like God, it's not truth, it's bogus. And so as we search and dig in our lives for more knowledge of the truth, ask yourself a question, is this helping me grow in godliness? Is this leading me to godliness? And Paul the Apostle is passionate that in his churches that he's helping, in new churches he's planting, as he moves around this whole Mediterranean region, that there would be a growth in faith and knowledge that leads to godliness. I just want to even ask you in your own life, the things that you're, as it were, saying, right, I know this, and I know this, and I know this, are they leading you to godliness or to worldliness? To being those that actually look more like God in your love and in your kindness and your patience, your self-control. Well, this is the character of God which Paul is longing to see grow in these people, and I'm longing to see grow in myself and in us as a church as we move forward. So where does this going to come from? Well, look at verse 2 with me. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. There's a lot in here, but it's to do with hope. And it's to do with a Savior. And it's to do with a hope and a Savior that enable us to have eternal life. That is a most wonderful thing. Do you know how liberating it is to know you have eternal life? Do you know how wonderfully secure it is that no matter what you face, you have this hope of eternal life? You know what it does to build your confidence in the future and eternity? And this is what Paul wants them to see, that this faith and knowledge rests on something, or in fact, in someone who is our hope. Who is our hope for eternity. Who is our Savior forever. And who is this one? It is Jesus Christ. It is the one whom he is an apostle of, the one who is right, the cornerstone, as we are seeing, the one who is our hope and Savior. And Paul is saying here, in this passage, that this was what was brought to light. In fact, before the beginning of time, God promised it. God had a plan. And that Paul, as he thinks about time, he's so far reaching, isn't he? He goes, before the beginning of time. And then he's looking right ahead to eternal life. And then he's talking about an appointed season where God, who promised something before the beginning of time, brings it to light. What has he brought to light? He's brought to light the good news about Jesus, the one who died and rose again, as we've been singing, the one who conquered death and dealt with our sin and our mistakes, so that all that is past and we can build our lives on a rock, on solid ground, on a sure and certain foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And this is the wonderful way that God works. And he's wanting Paul, he's wanting you and I and all the elect, those who don't yet know that God's after them and God's got a plan for them and God is calling them, and those that do, he's wanting them to grow in faith and knowledge that leads to godliness, resting on the hope of eternal life revealed in Jesus Christ. And in these wonderful things as well, we just got to talk about grace and peace, because he ends this little bit in Titus 1 verse 4 and says this: grace and peace from God the Father of and Christ Jesus our Savior. You notice here that he's already talked about God being the Savior. Now Christ Jesus is the Savior. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. He's the Savior. He's the sent one into the world to save it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus Christ becomes this cornerstone. And I tell you what, this morning, whoever you are here, Jesus Christ is good news for you this morning. If you will put him at the foundation of your life, I want to just come here and say this. I noticed as I was looking at this morning, there's different shapes on different sides here. And this foundation one. What I noticed? It's got a cross. That kind of made me think, right, we'll go with that. It's the cross at your foundation. And you see, here's the amazing thing about the cross. The cross, as it moves us and helps us build our lives in the right way, the cross moves the church towards Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he's an apostle, he's concerned with the church as a movement, not as a kind of static thing. I couldn't quite do it, but if you get the right foundation, you discover it's a moving foundation, moving with the heart of God towards people. And he's drawing the unchurched towards Jesus Christ as well. He's going and reaching out to them and saying, look, come to Christ, come and discover the wonder of him, the wonder of the cross. And so this work of an apostle is a key work that helps get the right things at the base, builds the right things in people's lives, and it causes there to be godliness and grace and peace. And boy, are grace and peace wonderful words that our world needs today. But it's also a word that gets the church thinking about more than just the little church that they're in, thinking about the elect and longing to go and reach the elect, those that God has called and is calling, but don't yet realize the love of God, and drawing those unchurched more towards Jesus Christ. And this is what God is doing. And this is the role that apostles like Paul have. So, apostles. Who are they? Well, they're people like Paul who do this. They're those that Jesus called, that sense. He brought, called 12 to him. We see in Luke chapter 6, and you know, you've got the 12 apostles. But you know, there are others too in Scripture. There are others mentioned, like here in Acts 14, verse 14, and in Romans 16, verse 7. Here's a couple of other examples of those mentioned as apostles. Thanks, Warren. Here we go, just so you don't have to turn to it in... don't worry. Barnabas. He's called an apostle. An apostle, when it says this, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. This is a scene in Acts that as Paul and Barnabas go around helping this movement of the gospel to the unreached, that these guys are apostles. Set apart for the work that God's called them to. And then we get this phrase in Romans 16 verse 7 where it says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and they were in Christ before I was. So these folks, Andronicus and Junius, were considered apostles. In fact, great apostles. Now they're not the 12. But in that early church, there were those who had this task of helping in the movement of the gospel to see churches established on good foundations, to see people built up in faith and knowledge that leads to godliness and not to error. And they had an important role of moving God's people to consider more than just themselves. And so I want to ask the question, as we think about those in the Bible and what they do, I want to ask the question, do we still need them? Are they still around today? Or is it that we've got the epistles, little e, the letters, that's what epistles means now, so we don't need the apostles. That's what many have actually taught over the years. Well, we've got the New Testament now, we've got epistles, so we don't need apostles. Actually, the two things are completely unrelated, except that some of the apostles wrote some of the epistles. Praise God that they did. Actually, only a very few did. There's many who are called apostles who didn't have any part in the writing of Scripture. And big chunks of even the New Testament are written not by the apostles. Now, what's clear is that those New Testament books do help with this foundation. That's why we study them. That's why we get into them, so that we can learn more about the things of God. But you know what happened? As we said, right, this apostles thing, we don't kind of need it. The church in this country and in most of Europe has become very static. Now, praise God, people brought the gospel over here, moved with it. And like for thousands of years, 1,000 years virtually, we've had a parish system in this country. Did you know that there has been everywhere in the country, you could say, well, this person's responsible to look after that and pastor that and shepherd that flock. And over here, there's another person designated to do that. And almost the whole of Europe had this kind of parish system which covered the different people. But you know what? Europe's changed. I don't know if you noticed. Even I've noticed, and I'm only kind of mid to late 30s. But if you've been around for a while, have you noticed it's changed? John Elborn, one of our elders, took his son to the Imperial War Museum and saw displays about First and Second World War. And Zach is his son, just looking at the different quotes and things on the memorials and words around. He just asked the question, Dad, in times of war and those times then, was everyone a Christian? Because so saturated was the worldview that people had about God and about the things of God, that even as they wrote or they spoke or they mourned or they encouraged, God just filled their thinking. The education system was filled with a God worldview, a Christian worldview. Does that happen now if you're a teacher? Does that happen now at university? Most of the universities in this country, when they were first formed, the early ones, they were actually formed on Christian foundations. In fact, some of them were just for clergy. Then they let others in. Because we've drifted from that mooring, and now we're in a place where it's not like it was before. It's not like it's okay to just say, right, pastors are enough. But when we see times when things have come to life in this nation, whether at times of revival where you've had people who've had this kind of apostolic role, moving the church afresh, planting new things and getting out there amongst people. God's been at work in great awakenings in that way through what I would call apostolic figures. But you know, also now, today in our time, there are people with apostolic roles in the nation who are saying, folks, we've got to get moving again. We've got to move towards people and not just think about established church. And you know what? We're trying as leaders to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Because the role of the apostolic is a role that the New Testament talks of being a role of the Spirit. God equips and calls people so that they might help his church be all that it can be. And so we're trying to be attentive to those who've got that kind of role, that passion and desire to see people grow in faith and knowledge, the elect, not just a one group of church, that there might be godliness and that the foundations and the cornerstone might be Jesus Christ. And this is true in Anglican circles. People are noticing the need in a fresh way for apostolic figures and roles. It's true in the Baptist Union. They're talking about the importance of the apostolic in a movement within the Baptist Union that some of our leaders have connected with called Mainstream. Now it's called Fresh Stream. They've talked for many years about the importance of apostolic roles, the roles that are motivating and enabling mission, but also fathering leaders. And this is the thing that also you see in Titus. Titus, my true son in our common faith. Paul found Titus. In fact, Titus is quite an enigmatic figure in the early church. We don't know a lot about him. He's quite involved in the situation with Corinth. He gets mentioned quite a few times in the letters to the Corinthians. But one thing we do know is that Paul got a hold of this man's life and helped him grow in the faith and became like a father figure to him. And that's one of the roles that the apostolic does. They encourage leaders, mission-minded leaders, who can serve God's people as we continue in this day and age. So who are the apostles? Well, 12, Paul, others, Barnabas, Andronicus, even James gets called an apostle. Timothy and Silas do at one stage. You know, there are plenty of them there. Through history, the role of the apostolic has been important for the church to move and grow. And in our nation today, if you want to know what the pastor thinks, do we still need them? I believe we do. I believe it's not something you kind of rush into or that people should jump up and start saying, well, I'm an apostle. No, I think it's something that just God does. And that we as leaders in this church, we need to be open to listening to apostolic voices. Because we want, let's go back to that big diagram, we want to grow in the faith. We want to grow in faith and knowledge. We want Jesus Christ to be at the center. We want and have a concern for not just what goes on our patch, but what goes on in God's world that he's concerned about. We want to grow in godliness and grace and truth. I found this quite helpful, just as a little reminder about roles, different roles and gifts that God gives to his church through his Spirit. So it's a passage in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And it's up here on the screen, so don't worry if you're not sure where Ephesians is. But Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this: So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. So, you know, teachers, we kind of are familiar with what they do. If you think about it with a simple hand illustration, because there's five of them, teachers are like the little finger. You kind of get the stuff out of people's ears so that they can hear and get the right thinking in their brains. Don't know if that's what you do as a teacher, but goes something towards that. It's trying to get things in through their ears or through their eyes so that people hear. So, little finger, teacher. Pastors. Pastors have that role of pastoring people. So it's like, the wedding ring finger. It's like the importance of helping people in their marriages, helping people as they approach, death, as they deal with death and bereavement, helping people go through crisis. There's a pastoring kind of role. It's quite helpful to think of it that way. Then you've got evangelists, and that's like your middle finger. And evangelists sometimes have to stick out into areas where no one's quite yet going because they're trying to reach out with the gospel, and they can sometimes be like the most prominent finger there in the middle. And then you've got the prophets, the pointer finger, Peter Pointer or whatever you call it. You know, And the prophets do that. They say, let's go that way. That's where God wants us to go. And they say, that is something you shouldn't be doing. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Start doing that. The prophet works in that kind of way. And the apostle? Well, the apostle touches and enables and releases like the thumb all the others. It works together with them to see the body of Christ built up and equipped. And that kind of apostolic role is important still in our world today, and particularly in England and in the UK and in Europe. We need this role. We need to pray and seek God and pray for those with that kind of voice and vision and listen out for them. Two really helpful books on this whole thing. David Devenish, Fathering Leaders, Motivating Mission. Very helpful book on the apostolic. I'd highly recommend it. Another book, Alan Hirsch and David Ferguson, On the Verge, A Journey into the Apostolic Future of the Church. Again, very helpful book. And both of these I'd highly recommend because they're about raising leaders and developing a mission heart. And they're about us as a church getting the right foundations. Why? Because the foundations in us as a community matter. The foundations for you in your life matter. And so I'm really thankful that some of the great apostles of the past, the kind of big A apostles, who wrote down the scriptures and the word of God, like Titus, like Paul did to Titus. I'm really thankful that we've got them so that we can dig into them and listen attentively and make sure in our life that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Make sure that we're growing in faith and knowledge that leads to godliness, and that we're then able to receive this grace and peace in abundant measure in our lives. So, as I said at the beginning, I'm hoping that as God speaks to us through his word, through Titus, but even today, that there would be transformation. Transformation in you, if you think of yourself as church. Folks, praise God that Jesus Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone of this church. But when he's moving towards others, let's not dig our heels into some other place and say, no, I'm not going. Let's move with him towards a city and a nation that desperately needs to know his grace and love. Let's change our heart. Growing in faith often requires repenting, turning from something, like doing with the building blocks here. You know, sometimes there are things that need to be unbuilt so that you can get Christ back at the center and say, okay, look, that's not going to work. Let's put the cross there. Then we can build. And in the same way, if you're here today and you're not sure really what is the foundation of your life, what is the cornerstone? Someone asks you, what are you building your life on? You'd go, not sure. Maybe I'm trying to build my life on, I'm not sure. I want to say again that Jesus Christ is good news for you, because when you're not sure what you're building on, you're trying to build on other things like a search for just more stuff or for more happiness or to be popular. When you're trying to build on that, you know what you find? You find that grace and peace are very hard to come by. It's not faith that's dominating your life and growing, it's fears. It's not hope that's rising, it's despair as you see what's going on around you. It's not godliness that is the outcome of your life, but you're keeping on battling with worldliness. It's not grace, but condemnation, sort of unexcusable sense of kind of guilt. It's not peace, but rather a sense of hostility. You just seem to always find yourself at odds with God and at odds with others. Folks, you need Jesus Christ. It's the cornerstone and mainstay of your life. And I want to invite you this morning, if you don't know him as your cornerstone, if you're not building your life on him, I want to invite you this morning to say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to start from today to rearrange the bits of my life so that Jesus Christ is at the center. And I'm going to pray a prayer, which is a way of talking to God, a way of saying, God, I want you at the center. And if you want to echo it in your heart as I pray it, then please do. And with every head bowed, you can say, between you and God, Jesus, I want you at the center. And so let's just bow our heads right now. And in this moment, you just ask yourself, what are you building on? And if you're not sure that Jesus Christ is the foundation, the centerpiece, the cornerstone of your life, and you'd like him, you want grace in your life and peace, you want to grow in faith and knowledge of the truth, you want hope of eternal life, then I invite you to echo this prayer in your heart right now. Father God, I'm sorry for where I've been trying to build my life on all kinds of other stuff, where other things have been the center, not you. Thank you for sending Jesus. I want him to be the cornerstone of my life. I want him to be the one who helps me build on a good foundation. And so, Lord, now as I put him center, I pray, God, for grace and peace. Pray for godliness, that I would become more like you as you fill me with your Spirit. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus. And just with every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you just indicate by raising your hand so that I can keep praying for you and catch you? Thank you so much. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm just looking around. Thank you, God, for these two folks who just said they want you today to be their cornerstone. And Lord, I pray that now for us as a church, that we would be willing to do what is needed to keep you at the center. Father, I just invite you, Holy Spirit, come and lead us. Come and fill us. Come and move us. What the Spirit keeps bringing to me as I pray is peace. Peace, David. Peace, peace. Not peace where there should be no peace, but peace when we're going in his way and it feels uncomfortable. And I wanted to say to you as a church, to us as a church, my sense is, as we listen and see what comes back as well in this reveal survey, as we just hear the things that God seems to be saying through prophetic voices in the church and through day of prayer and fasting, as we talk as leaders, as we listen to some of the apostolic voices in our nation, my sense is that God is shaking his church up a bit. So that we're more ready and nimble at moving with him towards people he loves and who he's called and chosen. And I want to invite you to not resist the uncomfortable stuff, but to keep coming to the Savior to receive grace and peace. To keep growing in faith and knowledge of the truth. To keep that hope in your mind. And it might be that for you in church life at the moment, but even in your own life and your workplace and things that are going on, there's just some stuff that feels uncomfortable at the moment. And I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team in this final song, but also after the service, they're going to be right here at the front. I'm going to invite you, come, and as it were, come and just humbly say, God, I don't understand all that you're doing. And I don't understand, Lord, why it feels this uncomfortable or what it's going to look like. But God, I do understand that you're good. I do understand that you're for us. I do understand that you're a God of mission. I do understand You're a God of grace and peace. And I ask for you to fill me afresh. That I might keep my life and that we might keep our communities and our church centered on him. And so, Lord, just as we end our service, as we sing this song, I just pray that you would touch many, Lord, to come humbly and just say, Jesus, yeah, I recognize where you're leading and calling, and I'm embracing it, not holding back from it. And I ask this now, in Jesus' name, amen.